Good morning. Please take your Bibles and turn to Proverbs 1, Proverbs chapter 1. I was awakened at something like 4:30 in the morning to a sick daughter, and so she's not able to be here, but I say that only to say that I could possibly come down, and this could be the shortest sermon you've ever heard. So it is possible that I have to escape, but hopefully that's not the case. But at the moment, I feel great and ready to go. So trust the Lord will use our time in the scriptures this morning. It's always a privilege to be with you and to be back. And I think this is my third time this year being able to speak to you. So it's a blessing to be here. We're going to look at Proverbs 1, particularly verse 20 down through the end of the chapter, verse 33, and looking at what I think is an important passage or topic that is addressed here for us in the words of Solomon. So let's begin. We'll read in verse 20 down through the end of the chapter, and then we'll pray together. Wisdom shouts in the street. She lifts her voice in the square. At the head of the noisy streets, she cries out. At the entrance of the gates in the city, she utters her sayings. How long, O naive ones, will you love simplicity, and scoffers delight themselves in scoffing, and fools hate knowledge? Turn to my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit on you. I will make my words known to you. Because I called, and you refused. I stretched out my hand, and no one paid attention, and you neglected all my counsel and did not want my reproof. I will even laugh at your calamity. I will mock your dread. I will mock when your dread comes, when your dread comes like a storm and your calamity comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come on you. Then they will call on me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they shall not find me. Because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would not accept my counsel. They spurned all my reproof. So they shall eat of the fruit of their way and be sedated with their own devices. For the waywardness of the naive shall kill them, and the complacency of fools shall destroy them. But he who listens to me shall live securely and shall be at ease from the dread of evil. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father, we would ask that you would give us a heart of wisdom this morning, that we might fear you and live in obedience. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Every morning, I take my daughter to school in the morning, but before pulling out of my garage, there's something I always do, and that is to check my phone, my maps, and the GPS to see what the road ahead of me holds. Now, there are a couple of different ways I can take my daughter to school. She lives goes to school about 20 minutes east of where we live. And my preferred route is the highway. It is the longest route, but it is the quickest route. But as you can imagine, during the rush hour, sometimes we run into traffic or one, maybe two accidents. And then living in Michigan where we live, construction pretty much goes year-round, or so sometimes we can run into constructions. And when I run into those obstacles, I'm often forced then to choose a different route. And I have a couple of other routes that are options as well, as I could go the more northern route or the more southern route. And depending on what the GPS tells me, I make my decision based on what I see. Now, I'm not here to bore you this morning with the details of my morning commute, but I simply say that it is important for me to check my GPS when I leave my house in order that I will know the best path to get to my destination. I want to get there with the least amount of obstacles in the shortest amount of time possible. Now, this morning, we are considering Proverbs 1, verse 20 to 33, and there's a sense in which this passage and the next passage, chapter 2, verses 1, I believe, to verse 22, is presenting us with two different paths to choose. We can choose the path of wisdom, and we will experience certain consequences. Or we can choose the path of foolishness and experience a different set of consequences. And there's a sense in which these two passages serve as something of a GPS for us. If you choose this path, here's what you're going to experience. And if you choose this path, then here is what you're going to experience. And we, in life, want to choose the best path possible. And so it's helpful for us to look and consider the scriptures this morning in order that we might know which path we should pursue in life. Now, of course, choosing a road on which to drive is much easier than choosing a path on which to live. For one thing, the world around us seems to have gone out in the middle of the night and stuck signposts in order to deceive us, saying that this path promises success and this path promises happiness, and yet when you take those paths, what you find then instead is destruction. And so we need this morning, and we need the ability to look through the lens of Scripture so that we might accurately discern what the signs say and which way they point and where they ultimately lead, so that we might live a life in wisdom, in the fear of the Lord. Now, the particular text we're going to consider this morning in verse 20 down through the end of the chapter 1, is the path of foolishness, and what the consequences are for choosing the path of foolishness. In fact, what we have is a very stern warning from Lady Wisdom, saying, here's what you will encounter if you choose the path of foolishness. And I trust that this passage will be beneficial for us this morning. Now, before we dive into the passage, let's make two notes about the context where this passage is found. First of all, we are in the portion of Proverbs known as the Wisdom Discourses. Now, most of the time when people think about Proverbs, they think about short, pithy statements. And those short, pithy statements, those proverbial statements, don't actually begin until chapter 10. In the first 9 chapters, we are in with a section known as the Wisdom Discourses. And the Wisdom Discourses are exactly that. They are discourses, or they are extended thoughts on the benefit of wisdom and the need for wisdom. And so what we have here are not short, pithy statements, but really extended discourses on wisdom. In fact, it's interesting when you get to chapter 10 and following, the NIV actually breaks up each individual proverb with a larger space than it does in chapters 1 through 9, because it's recognizing that in the latter portion of Proverbs, those are individual statements with their own truth contained, while these are more extended thoughts with more of a context. The second thing we want to note about the context here, and this is important for understanding our passage, is that we are also looking at what would be called the personification of wisdom. Now, I hate to take you back to grade school, or was it elementary school or junior high or something, where you learned about personification. And that was where you give a human characteristic to an inanimate object. And in this case, Solomon is using personification. He's giving human characteristics to an inanimate object, and the inanimate object is wisdom. He is portraying wisdom as one, in our text here, as a street preacher who is crying in the street. Now, later on in Proverbs chapter 8 and chapter 9, he will use personification as a lady that Solomon's son is to get to know intimately and walk beside her, the Lady Wisdom. And so it's possible that he's using the same characteristic here. And so those two ideas really help us understand our passage this morning, the context and the setting in which it is found. So as we work through this passage, we want to divide it into 4 sections this morning. First, we're going to consider wisdom's call in verses 20 through 23. We'll consider wisdom's call rejected in verses 24 to 27. We'll move then to see wisdom's refusal to answer a call in verses 28 to 31. And lastly, we'll see wisdom's call concluded in verses 32 through 33. Now, I'll repeat those later. If you're taking notes, you don't have to get them all at this point. First of all, we see wisdom's call. And we find this in verses 20 through 23. As we read verses 20 to 21, we were introduced to wisdom crying aloud in the streets. And as I've said already, she's pictured as a street preacher with a bullhorn, trying to get everyone to listen to her in hopes that someone will turn to her message. Her sermon in verses 20 and 21 is described with four speaking verbs. She cries out. She raises her voice. She cries aloud. She raises her voice. She cries out and she speaks. And really, the point of these repeated phrases are just to build the anticipation of what she has to say. The location of her message, as you notice in these verses, is in the public square. She is pictured as crying out where all the people are. She's in the streets. She's in the markets. She's at the head of noisy streets. She's at the entrance of the city gates. If we're going to make a modern-day comparison as to where she's proclaiming her message, think Times Square. With the busyness and the hustle and bustle of people, there she is calling out her message, asking individuals to turn to her. Now, as with most street preaching, it's not met with very much success. And so what she does is she turns her message to give a scathing rebuke to one particular group of people who are not heeding her message. And that group of people is picked up in verse 22. I have in the New American Standard here the naive, but I think most translations use the word simple. Verse 22. She says, "How long, O simple ones, will you love being simple?" The questions that she asks, really, this question can be described in a couple different words. It's urgent. How long will you continue like this? In other words, you can't continue on this path forever, so how long will you continue on this path? It's a direct question directed at the simple who love their simple ways. And it's a rebuke because the simple are not neutral. Rather, they enjoy the path that they are pursuing. And so she cries aloud to them. Now, we need to note something about the book of Proverbs and about this particular individual, the simple. In the book of Proverbs, you'll see different names for individuals. And oftentimes, Proverbs addresses the fool, as is done here in verse 22. But we need to note that the simple person and the fool in the book of Proverbs are two different types of people. Okay, the simple, sometimes the word used here is naive, sometimes the word used is inexperienced in the Christian Standard Version. This is the simple person is immature, they are gullible, but there's still hope for them because they're still open to learning. They haven't hardened their hearts against the things of the Lord like the fool has. The fool, on the other hand, is hardened against the things of the Lord. Now, one commentator notes this about these individuals. Both wisdom and folly compete for the allegiance of the simple. But until the simple opts no longer to remain uncommitted to wisdom, he is wayward because either he can be led or misled. He can be led into the path of foolishness, or he can be led into the path of wisdom. Now, because this entire passage, verse 20 down to 33, is addressed to the simple person, let's get a better idea, more detail as to what the simple person actually looks like, maybe in our modern day context. The simple person is the person, young or old, that sits on the fence and vacillates between interest and disinterest in the things of the Lord. They are spiritually immature. Their spiritual condition is lukewarm. Their ultimate destination is yet undetermined. They may grow up into maturity in the things of the Lord, or they may pursue the path of foolishness and become more and more hardened against the Lord. It's still yet to be seen. Just as I served as a youth pastor for several years, it was interesting to watch these types of people. In the various teens that I worked with during those years, there were many wise who loved the scriptures and wanted to do right. There were also many foolish who were hardened and had no spiritual interest at all. But then there was a group of simple individuals who sort of you know, wavered back and forth with some interest and some disinterest, and it was, you weren't quite sure where these individuals would end up. Some, thankfully, pursued the path of wisdom and served the Lord. Others, though, were more like the individuals found in Jesus' parable of the four soils, that the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choked out the word, and they pursued the path of foolishness. This is an illustration of what it looks like to be simple. Now, let's not make this only about teenagers, though, although seventh grade boys probably more than anybody fit the category of the simple individuals. I know, I was one at one time. But let's not make this strictly about teenagers. There are many adults, young and old, who sit in church content with spiritual immaturity, never moving forward in their walk with the Lord, satisfied with enough spirituality to get them in the door of heaven, but little more than that. Their lives are marked by little spiritual interest, few godly relationships, infrequent church attendance, and very little exposure to God's Word. Now, they'll tell you they're a believer, but the fruit definitely seems to be lacking. And it's to these individuals that Lady Wisdom speaks, to those who are simple and satisfied with being in that place. So if this is you, then Lady Wisdom is calling to you today with a particular message. Now, let's not just sit here then and just make it about somebody that we perceive to be simple then. Rather, I think we need to remember the words of the song that we are all prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. And all of us, whatever condition we consider ourselves to be in, must be sensitive to sin. It must be sensitive to walk in the fear of the Lord and obedience to His Word. Because at any time, it could be us who departs from the path of wisdom onto the path of foolishness. But there's a particular call in this passage to those who are in the simple. Because they are in a dangerous position, and as we'll see the passage unfold, they are in a dangerous position of leaving the path of the simple-minded for the path of the fool. And the consequences of that path are too great to bear. And so, we must be sensitive to what the passage says. Either the simple person, will move on to greater maturity, or they will continue on the path of the fool. And so, this is an important passage for us. Now, as we look at verse 22 more closely, we see that the warning is given to the simple, but there's also a scathing rebuke added against the fool and the scoffer as well. And what you'll notice is that the warning to the simple person is in the second person. How long will you love being simple? But the rebuke to the scoffer and to the fool is in the third person. Scoffers delight in this, and they hate knowledge. They delight in evil. And as we noted already, Proverbs is written to the simple person because there's still hope for the simple person. But until the fool turns to the fear of the Lord, which is the beginning of wisdom, then the fool will not change his path. So what then does wisdom say in her call in verse 23? Here's what she says. If you turn at my reproof, behold, I will pour out my spirit to you. I will make my words known to you. So that in essence, we could sum up the message of Lady Wisdom in one word. And the word is turn, which is really the biblical idea of repentance. To turn from your simple-minded ways of your immaturity in Christ and turn and repent of your sin and follow after God. And if that is the case, then what wisdom promises is that she will pour out her spirit on you. What spirit? Well, the spirit of wisdom. That a person, when they turn to Lady Wisdom, follow after her, position themselves in the fear of the Lord, then what she promises is a life of wisdom. Okay, so this is wisdom's call. Turn. Okay? Turn from your simple-minded ways and follow after wisdom. Well, what we find then next is the passage moves into wisdom's call rejected. Wisdom's call rejected in verses 24 through 27. The proper response to wisdom's call is repentance. But notice how the simple respond in this particular passage. She calls, but the simple, what? they refuse to listen. So they're not innocent individuals. Instead, they willfully reject biblical wisdom that is presented to them. Furthermore, the passage says that she holds out her hand, but they spurn her. It's a picture of offering to help somebody up, and they say, no, I can do it myself. It's an insult, if you will. And there are really two more lines that describe wisdom's rejection. They ignore her counsel, and they do not accept her correction. In other words, she counsels and she warns, and they reject and ignore her as if she's old and out of touch with reality, and there's no reason to actually listen to her. So notice then that verses 24 through 25, they lay the foundation for the consequences of verses 26 and 27. So in verses 24 and 25, she says, because I called you and you refused, I stretched out my hand and no one paid attention. Verse 26, I will laugh at your calamity. Because you did this, there are then consequences for your rejecting of wisdom. We might describe verses 24 through 27 in these words, that hell hath no fury like a woman scorned. An old expression, right, refers to the wrath of a woman who's been betrayed by the one she loves. And perhaps you see this most clearly in high school years when a guy breaks up with a girl via text message. Well, nobody wants to ever address that girl because hell hath no fury like a woman scorned. I have told our church, the guys in our church, don't ever break up with your girlfriend via text message, okay? At least have your friend text her on your behalf. And so hopefully they learn from that wisdom. Now, this is something of a picture, okay? This woman being scorned is something of a picture of what we have in verses 26 and 27. Now, notice, okay, they reject your call, but instead of grieving over their rejection or pity over their poor choice, that's not what we find at all. Rather, she laughs at the calamity that befalls them. And calamity is exactly what befalls them. One commentator describes it this way: the outcome for rejecting wisdom is not a lifetime of uncomplicated and innocent simplicity, but rather of calamity and terror. As Proverbs 14:12 says, there's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. And those who reject the call of wisdom, it seems right to them to pursue a different path, but the end is always destruction. The end result is never good. The path of wisdom brings peace and security, contentment, but rejection of the path of wisdom brings calamity and an unexpected storm. So mark my words, that if you ignore the words and the wisdom of Proverbs, that it never goes well for you. Sometimes the consequences are felt in this life. They're often felt in this life. And even if they're not, they're most assuredly felt in the life to come, when we face the consequences of having rejected the Lord. Because to reject wisdom is ultimately to reject living in the fear of the Lord. So this is what happens when wisdom's call is rejected. Calamity comes upon them. Well, now the passage then moves into what I would call our third point, wisdom's refusal to answer a call, verses 28 to 31. Consider verse 28 again. It says this: then they will call on me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they shall not find me. I want you to notice that there's something of a progression that exists in this passage, or a sequence of events. Okay, first, wisdom calls for the simple to turn. Second, though, the simple refuse her counsel. Third, then things don't go well for the person who rejects wisdom. And then fourthly, then, the simple call out for wisdom, but it is too late, that no longer is she available. In fact, we see the word in verse 28, then, or the King James uses the word because you have done this, I will not be available to answer. Now notice in verse 28, you see the word they. It's an interesting shift that takes place between verses 22 and verse 28. Now remember we said that the simple is addressed in the second person in verse 22. How long will you love your simple-minded ways? But in this progression, it seems that, it goes from the second person to the third person in verse 28. Then they will call on me. And what seems to be happening in this passage is that they have moved on from the path of simplicity to now pursuing the path of foolishness. So no longer are they the simple person, but now they are the foolish person because they have rejected wisdom. In my notes, what I did was this. I circled verse 22, and I drew a line to verse 28, and I wrote this note. The danger of remaining simple is that if they persist, they will become a fool themselves. And this is exactly what's taking place in this passage. There's a digression or a move into a deeper level of sin. In this case, it parallels Romans chapter 1. You remember Romans chapter 1, verse 18, the wrath of God is revealed against all ungodliness and those who want to exchange the glory of the Creator for the worshiping of the creation. And when this happens, three times in Romans chapter 1, you have this phrase, and it says this, that God gave them up to their sin. And then it shows the degrading passions that they had. Again, he says in the passage, God gave them up to their sin. And again, he says in the passage in verse Romans chapter 1, verse 28, that God gave them up to their sin. In other words, sometimes when God wants to punish sin, notice this. When God wants to punish sin, all he has to do is remove the restraints and allow a person to pursue their sin headlong. That they face the consequences of their sin, not because God is dealing out punishment, but simply because all God is doing is letting them have their sin and feel the full brunt of the consequences of their sin. Sometimes all God has to do when he wants to punish sin is to allow a person to continue into deeper sin. And I think that's the progression that we see here of Proverbs chapter 1. The simple person, who is now a fool, is feeling the consequences of rejecting wisdom, and he doesn't like the calamity that he's facing. And so what we see in this passage then, as it moves on in the passage, is in the end of verse 28, they will seek me diligently, but they will not find me. And now that they're in the midst of the calamity, in the midst of the storm, in the midst of the consequences, now they come up with the reality, hey, maybe we should seek wisdom. In the midst of the consequences, they're diligently or maybe even frantically attempting to get out from underneath these consequences. But it will be too late. Because wisdom isn't something you put on and put off when you need it. Wisdom is more like a house. It's built on the foundation of the fear of the Lord. And once we've learned to properly fear the Lord, only then can we walk in the path of wisdom. And the sad reality is that many people only seek the Lord once they've experienced the consequences of their sin. And sadly, some people only pursue the Lord because they want to escape the consequences of their sin, but they don't actually want a relationship with the Lord. They just don't want the consequences of their sin. And the irony of verse 28 is that the passage begins with wisdom calling and the simple not listening. And now there's a turn. The fool is calling, but Lady Wisdom is no longer listening. She is no longer available. Now let's be clear about what this passage is saying. The Lord is a patient God. Okay, and he is one who will forgive us anytime we come to him in humble repentance. God is a God of second chances, of fourth chances, of tenth chances. Okay, he is a merciful and gracious and patient God. But while God is a patient God, our time to repent is limited. The opportunity to repent will not be there forever. And we should not presume on the patience of God. And here's why. Because it seems clear from Scripture that the longer we persist in unrepentance, the less sensitive we are to the pursuit of God. In other words, God hasn't changed, But the more we persist in our sin, the less sensitive we become and willing to turn to Him in repentance. The danger is that you and I get to the point in our life where we stop listening to God calling us back to the path of wisdom. And this is exactly what this passage is warning against. The urgency of the passage should move us to more, not less, concern over our spiritual condition. And so if we have ears to hear, what we will hear is why we need to walk in wisdom. We need to walk in wisdom now and not postpone it to a later date, because we may get to a later point where our hearts have become so hard that we're no longer listening and available to listen to the cries and the calls of wisdom. So we must turn in repentance before we grow hardened against Him. Now, there's an interesting connection in this portion of the passage, in verses 29 to 30, with what precedes it. Let me see if I can explain it to you. There's really three reasons given in this passage why the simple, who is now the fool, will call for wisdom, but wisdom will not answer. Verse 29 tells us, because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. Now, many authors and writers and those who have studied the book of Proverbs, pretty much everyone agrees that the very theme verse of Proverbs is found back in chapter 1, verse 7. And you're no doubt familiar with this verse. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Well, now what we find is the theme verse almost repeated in verse 29. The fool, okay, because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. This is almost verse 7 turned on its head. Instead of fearing the Lord and walking in wisdom and loving knowledge, here we have this opposite picture of because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. That is, in other words, if we're going to walk in wisdom, it begins, as verse 7 tells us, with the fear of the Lord and loving wisdom and instruction and knowledge that the Lord gives us. And yet this is turned for us, a connection made for us back to verse 7. But then what we see in verse 31 is that there is this image of sowing and reaping given for us. So they shall eat of the fruit of their own way, and be satiated with their own devices. Here we have a picture of sowing and reaping. The seeds of rejecting wisdom were sown back when wisdom was calling out to the simple-minded. But now, after their rejection and their time spent in foolishness, they are reaping the fruit of what they have planted. They have, in other words, they have their fill of their own desires. Here's what one author says as he pictures this. They are getting exactly what they wanted. They wanted godless autonomy, and now that is exactly what they have. Only now they realize they need more, but it is too late. Now, I've sat with many people in these situations where they are experiencing the consequences that they have sown and now are reaping. And can they turn back to God? Absolutely. And will God forgive them if they repent? Absolutely. But their life is very, very difficult because of the seeds sown by not listening to Lady Wisdom, and now they are experiencing the fruit of not walking in wisdom. And this passage is not meant to be a discouragement to those types of people, but rather this passage is to be to those who are still have the ability to make the choice of which path they're going to choose. And the people who are experiencing the consequences of their sin, if they could stand up before you and plead with you, here's what they would say. Don't pursue the path that I pursued. Don't spend your life rejecting Lady Wisdom, because the consequences are too severe. So he that has ears to hear, let him turn and listen to the call of Lady Wisdom, because the consequences are too great. So again, I don't share this as a discouragement, rather as an encouragement for those who are simple. And while you have ears to hear and there's time, turn to the Lord in repentance. Well, this brings us then to the conclusion. wisdom's call concluded in verses 32 and 33. The passage finishes for us really quite simply with a contrast. Verse 32, "For the waywardness of the naive shall kill them, and the complacency of fools shall destroy them. But he who listens to me shall live securely and shall be at ease from the dread of evil." In other words, there are two paths. There's the path of the simple-minded that can eventually become the fool, or there's the path of listening to wisdom that will result in peace and life. Now, probably some of you are aware, we in our family have two boys in car seats. One is just 3 months old. His name's Logan. And then we have Blake, who is 19 months old, and he is much more aware of his surroundings, and specifically when it comes to the car seat. Now, with Logan, he is only 3 months old, and so when it comes to the car seat, you put him in there, he doesn't know the difference, and the vibration of the car lulls him to sleep, and he sleeps for hours on end in the car. Blake is old enough to know what the car seat means. He's trapped for an indefinite amount of time, and if he doesn't like it, then everybody else is going to know about it. Well, so what does he do then? When you're going to put him in there, he stiffens up his legs and he stiffens up his back, and he fights with all his strength to not go in that car seat. These are really sanctifying times as a parent, as I'm sure you can remember. Some of you are like, when I was a kid, we used to lay in the back window of the car on long trips. You know, but things have certainly changed. Now, when it comes to wisdom and the Lord's instruction, the question is, what type of posture will we pursue? What type of posture will we, with which we conduct ourselves in receiving the wisdom of the Lord? You know, the wisdom of the Lord is going to get us safely to where we want to go. Okay, but will we submissively listen and heed the instructions of the Lord and have it go easy for us, or will we stiffen our legs, stiffen our back, and reject the wisdom that the Lord offers? And this is where we live, is it not? I mean, as you get to chapter 3, it's trust in the Lord with all your heart and don't lean on your own understanding. Acknowledge him in all your ways. Be not wise in your own eyes. I mean, it's a constant pull. Are we going to walk in wisdom? Are we going to walk in the way of foolishness? And what's helpful for us in this passage is, really to come full circle, the passage serves as something of a GPS for us. In other words, if we look at the path of foolishness, what we see is this: extensive traffic, multiple accidents, and construction from here to eternity. Now, any person in their right mind who pulls up their GPS and looks at that is going to say, I'm not going down that path. Rather, I need to pursue a path that is much more favorable. Now, spiritually speaking, if we are wise, we will look at the warnings of Scripture and the path that is before us and we'll say, I'm not going down that path. Rather, what I need to do is live in the fear of the Lord, walk in obedience, and trust the calls and the cries that Lady Wisdom gives to us. We need to turn while there's time so that we don't pursue the hardened path of the fool. So he who has ears, let him hear. Let's pray together. Father, you have been so gracious to instruct us this morning as to the path that we are to follow. It's easy for us to apply this passage to other people that we think need it. But Lord, let us remember the urgent call of the passage is to be sensitive in our own spiritual life, because the temptation is so great to forsake you. Let us be sensitive as to walk in the path of wisdom, to every day live fearing you, so that we would know knowledge, wisdom, and instruction. So help us, we pray, in Christ's name.